seems like a simple task. One of us gets up here and opens your word. But Holy Spirit, you are the one that truly convicts people's hearts. You are the one who truly guides us into all truth. You are the one that brings this stuff to life in our practical daily lives. And so, Lord, I pray right now that you would give us open hearts and open minds, ears to hear, but also a willing spirit, Lord, to obey your word and to put these things into practice. So, Father, I pray that we would be encouraged and comforted by you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So there is a military strategy, and it's called decapitation. It's called cutting the head off the snake, right? That's what the operation aims to do. And so the idea is that if you can get a specific assassination of the leader of a group, of the head honcho, of the president, whoever it may be, if you can take him out, then you will scatter and crush the whole group, the whole movement, the whole resistance. Because it breaks their morale and produces fear that if the leader can be got, then so can the followers. And it's the kind of warfare that we see Western powers do all the time. And I'm realizing that I've said that. That sounds like the electrical company in Western Australia. It's the kind of warfare that Western nations, that's maybe better, often use against terrorist groups, you know, ISIS and stuff like that. They'll send in a drone and boom, they'll go for the head leader. And what they find is it often messes everything up, sometimes permanently. That is the kind of attack that the Jewish leaders and the Roman authorities in Jerusalem were trying to carry out against Jesus. And in the hours that came after this teaching, that's exactly what happened. They came for him, he was betrayed. So they thought, let's cut the head off the snake, let's take out Jesus, let's kill him. Even in John 11, Caiaphas the high priest didn't realize that he was prophesying when he said it is better for the nation that one person die than the whole nation of Israel perish. They thought, let's hang this guy on a cross as though he is cursed by God, and people will realize that religiously this is false. He's an imposter. He's a false Messiah. But also the Romans were like, let's set a brutal example that if anyone disturbs the peace and starts gaining a following, we will crush it. The difference is, unlike the disciples, we know what happened, right? What happened? The exact opposite. Jesus dies, but then from his resurrection and the pouring out of the Spirit, which he's about to promise in this passage now for the fourth time, the gospel of Jesus Christ spread like crazy. Went all over the world. The Spirit truly transforms people. It has changed everything. And now we're going to see that the Holy Spirit still impacts the world in a definitive way. And so in the context of our passage, I just want to quickly read the first few verses, which Tim kindly read out before. So in verse 4 onwards, Jesus says this to his disciples in the upper room. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And so the main thing we see is that in our previous sermon we went through a couple of months ago, Jesus says every single Christian will face persecution of some kind. Doesn't matter if it's mild, doesn't matter if it's severe, we will all face persecution for his sake in the world. And so the disciples are filled with grief. And the problem is, Jesus was always the one, as the leader, that would take the brunt of it. He would take the opposition. It was all directed at him and his claims. But now he has to get them ready for life without him when he's in heaven. Because very soon he's about to be arrested and they're all going to scatter and run away. Now, in this previous passage about persecution, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit and said, he will help you persevere through the trials of this world. Now this text builds on it. And so in verse 7 he says very clearly, it is for your good I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. And the next 6 verses are about to unpack this theme. So I want to suggest 2 things. That when Jesus promises the Holy Spirit in this passage, he says that he serves 2 functions. The first one is that he convicts the world of its unbelief in verses 8 to 11. And the Holy Spirit continues to reveal the truth to the church. So let's have a look at that together. And I've included this slide from previous sermons because this word, the advocate, is a Greek word called paraclete or parakletos. And so it means all of those different things on the screen. It means to come alongside, to legally advise, to help, to encourage, to strengthen. And so that's why different translations will put it differently. Either way, he is very helpful to our Christian lives. So let's have a look. In verse 8 to 11, Jesus says, "The Holy Spirit convicts the world of its unbelief." He says, when the Spirit comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father when you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And so the theme that's all throughout John's Gospel, and it comes out here again, is that there is a difference between the world and Christ's followers that are chosen out of the world. And earlier in chapter 14, we learned that the Holy Spirit acts as kind of like a defense lawyer for us, the one that gives us peace, the one that gives us comfort. So he's kind of like a defense lawyer that within our conscience defends us against the attacks of the enemy or even our own flesh and reminds us that we are saved by grace because of Jesus' work, who took our guilty verdict. But this verse is different because it switches it around and says the Holy Spirit, in relation to the godless world, he's actually like a lawyer, but this time a holy prosecutor. Not a defense lawyer, but a holy divine prosecutor. And that's what Jesus was doing during his earthly ministry as well. He would not only defend and teach his disciples and bring them along with grace, but he would also constantly challenge the religious world systems and the beliefs of people. No one speaks about hell more than Jesus. And so he would sit and eat with all kinds of people, and that's wonderful. But he would also call them to a greater life, a kingdom life that required faith in him. And so people only repent when they are aware, when they are convicted of their own sinfulness. And so that's why our Bible translation says he will prove the world to be wrong about these three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, hands up, has anyone here... Oh, sorry, there's a text, that would be easier for you. Has anyone ever read the book To Kill a Mockingbird? Ever seen the movie? Maybe? All right, well, I'm just going to quickly describe the basic premise of it, right? But in Australian high schools, I remember doing it, heaps of people had to read this book because it has all these wonderful themes in it, okay? It's written by Harper Lee in 1960, but then it was turned into this award-winning film in 1962 with this handsome unit, whoever he is, up here. Now, the story is set in Maycomb, Alabama. I'm not sure what you know about the US or the state of Alabama, but that is the deep heart of the deep South. Sorry, like all across the deep South, all of those redneck states. Some people call it the land of 5 million and only four last names. You can understand that joke. Another reviewer of the book said, thankfully, it's not a murder mystery because murders are hard to solve in Alabama. The reason being that they all share the same DNA and there are no dental records. I don't think Pete's here this morning, but hopefully he would have got that one. But what it involves is a high-profile court case where a young African-American fella called Tom Robinson is falsely accused of abusing a young white woman in the town. And it's a brilliant story for a number of reasons, but my main purpose here for this sermon is to highlight the fact that this lawyer, the hero of the story, Atticus Finch, he takes on the case to defend this young black man because he is clearly innocent and falsely accused. But by doing so, he in effect puts the whole town of Maycomb on trial. He ends up putting the whole deep south of America on trial because of their racism and inequality and their injustice. He takes on the case because he believes real change is possible. And he absolutely goes in for it. He says, this is not okay with how we treat people. The judicial system is messed up. And people didn't like it. You go throughout the story and he cops a lot of hate and a lot of opposition because he shines a light on the racist and prejudiced beliefs. And so in this unique situation, the defense lawyer, Atticus, defending the innocent man, he also starts to function as the prosecutor against the whole town, against the whole system. That is similar to what the Holy Spirit is described as doing in the world. He puts the whole world on trial because of its unbelief about Jesus, the Savior of the world. He shines a light on the darkness of our biased beliefs. Not believing in the gospel is not just a matter of ignorance. If the Holy Spirit is at work, it's a matter of rejecting the truth. He exposes our sinful behaviors and desire to live in direct defiance of God. It's like what happens when the Holy Spirit is poured out in Pentecost in Acts 2. And Peter just gets up there and preaches this sermon, just has a crack, and it says that everybody was cut to the heart. All of these Jewish people that were perhaps involved in crucifying the Lord of glory are going, far out, Lord, help me, what do we do? Because they were convicted of their sin. And they say, Lord, help me, I'm guilty, I need forgiveness. So the three things here that Jesus talks about, that the Holy Spirit, the divine prosecutor, does. He says, firstly, the Spirit proves the world to be in the wrong about sin because people don't believe in Jesus. So all throughout John's Gospel, we see that unbelief is a huge one, the huge one. The Spirit exposes our need for a Savior again and again. Especially when the Gospel is preached, then it leaves us without excuse. So on the cross, we see that even though Jesus was completely rejected by the world, unbelief is exposed as sin. And we see that people are hell-bent naturally on doing our own things, going our own way rather than God's. Secondly, the Spirit proves the world to be wrong about righteousness because Jesus has gone to the Father in heaven where we can no longer see him. That's verse 10. So the fact that Jesus rose from the dead was seen by many, many people, including 500 together at one time, then ascended to heaven. That vindicated him. That proved that he was the Messiah. The verdict is clear that God has decided in Jesus' favor that he is the righteous one. Therefore, those of us who are connected to Jesus share his righteousness, but those who are not connected to Jesus have no righteousness before God. That is why he is central to everything. And thirdly, Jesus says, the Spirit proves the world to be wrong about judgment because the prince of this world, so he means Satan, now stands condemned in verse 11. So the cross was this monumental event that stands before all time and shows God's true nature of judgment against sin. And so Jesus' confused disciples don't know what's happening because they lived before the cross, right? Well, at this point when he's teaching them. But what Jesus means is that Satan is disarmed. The irony is at the cross, the deceiver was deceived. Jesus has the victory as the evil forces of the world and sinful human beings colluded to execute the innocent Son of God. And so we see that when Jesus is talking about judgment and the Holy Spirit's conviction, the world was trying to judge Jesus, and yet at the very same moment, he was being glorified. He was being lifted up, as it says in John 13 and John 12. So that the victory of God was seen for all to observe in his loving substitutionary death for the sins of the world. So Satan was condemned in that moment. He still wreaks havoc with the demonic forces, the evil forces that still are at work in this world and try to keep people in unbelief and keep people in the dark. But I heard an illustration that I think is helpful. He's like, you know, when you're at a pool party and a couple of hefty fellas decide to throw someone into the pool, right? That's like Satan. He knows his fate is sealed. He knows he is going in to the lake of fire one day. His only hope is to try and grab as many people as he can as he goes back, falls in. You know what I mean? That's the only way he tries to catch a little victory in this whole thing. But he has been defeated. The power of sin and death has been defeated. So, if you're still a little fuzzy on what this means, all three of these points tying together is primarily talking about how people respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's ways are not our ways. And they do not make sense to us without the conviction, the inner deep conviction of the Holy Spirit. So my first point of application here is, if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, how about now? How about now? We can no longer claim ignorance as though we're not quite sure, because just now we've heard the truth again of the gospel. And if the Holy Spirit is impressing that upon your heart, I want to encourage you to stop resisting and ignoring it. Come to Christ. We need to listen to the divine prosecutor who warns us of the danger of continuing in our unrepentant sin and following the deluded ways of the world. But another part of applying this to us, if we understand the Old Testament context and the people of Israel, time and time again they pleaded with God for justice, right? Now, it was often their fault, and the prophets pointed that out to them brutally, but the people of Israel were often taken in over by foreign powerful nations. They're invaded, they're exiled, all of that stuff. And so they would often say to God, and it's, you see it in the Psalms, give us our day in court. Help us plead our case. We want to launch a lawsuit against the pagan nations that oppress us. Because if you are the God of justice, the God who created the entire world, then you should know our case and take it up for us. And so for us as Christians today, who will inevitably suffer some kind of persecution, some kind of hatred in this world, the promise of the Holy Spirit gives us hope and encouragement that the Spirit of God is always at work, convicting it of its unbelief and errors. Brothers and sisters, we can get comfortable in the world to the point where we get used to its darkness. We can get a little numb to the reality of just how bad sin is and the way it is ruining the lives of millions of people who refuse to accept that Jesus is Lord. As the church, we must be the one voice. We may actually find ourselves very soon as the one voice that still gives an honest assessment of the world. Even if people hate it, even if the media or talk show hosts mock it. And the Holy Spirit will empower us to take that courageous stand. We are now far more equipped than the Israelites ever were because we each have the Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. He will only tolerate certain evils for so long. So we can plead with him. We can plead with him to expose evil governments, groups that persecute the church, false religious strongholds, human trafficking rings, dismantle terrorist organizations like I mentioned before. So there is hope for this world, hope for the future because the Holy Spirit convicts it. But also because the Holy Spirit convicts the hearts of sinners, there is hope for unbelievers, including the loved ones, our loved ones who don't yet know him. Now that brings me to the second point here, which is a bit shorter. So the Spirit convicts the world of its unbelief, but also the Spirit reveals the truth to the church. So read verses 12 to 15 with me at the end here. Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. And that's because of their grief. They are distraught that he is leaving them. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So we see here that a second function of the Spirit is to reveal the truth, to continue to reveal the truth of the gospel to the church. Now, this is the third time in these chapters. Jesus did it in chapter 14 and 15, where he mentions the Holy Spirit. He mentions the Advocate, the Helper, but he also calls him the Spirit of Truth. Jesus said in chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 8, he said, when many Jews believed in him, he said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So to understand and accept the truth is not just a bunch of doctrines. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about believing in him. It's about receiving God's grace that is provided on our behalf. And the more we mature and become, grow deeper in the faith, the Holy Spirit reveals the deeper truths of God and how the gospel impacts every part of our lives. The more we understand the true freedom from sin to live lives free from the chains and bondage of our old life. But also it means that we can discern truth from falsehood. We can know how to live by God's will. Now you might wonder, what does he mean when he says he will guide the disciples into all truth? Because when I first read that, I was like, oh boy, let me launch into a whole bunch of things. Because our Western culture right now is trying to eradicate the concept of truth. They're saying there is no truth, it's all relative. And as a result, we have these ridiculous, illogical ideas about religion, about education, about sexuality, and it is just wrecking people. The results are not good. But unfortunately for me, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. The answer is found in the statements that follow behind it. He's talking about the truth of the gospel. Jesus says, "He, the Spirit, will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears and make known what he receives from Jesus." The main focus of the Spirit's work is to glorify Jesus, there in verse 14. So what we see is the Holy Spirit guides, teaches, and reveals the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, in the same way that Jesus taught and guided and revealed the truth about God the Father all throughout his ministry. Jesus came down to earth and plainly taught the full implications of the Old Testament scriptures before him. Now the Holy Spirit has come to teach you and me the full implications of the New Testament scriptures that talk about Jesus. So the Holy Spirit continues to reveal the truth of the gospel to us. Now, I've got two points that I think are helpful for this. And I want you to think about them, because it's difficult. If the Holy Spirit continues to reveal the truth to us, then firstly, I think it helps us reject non-Christian heresies that pop up at different times. I don't know how familiar you guys are with Mormonism, right? But I think that's a good example. In the 1800s, a bloke called Joseph Smith in America said he was visited by God and an angel called Moroni, and he said, they told him that all churches and all creeds were an abomination. And so there was this new revelation, this new stuff that you add to the Bible and that you add to Jesus. And these teachings and these golden plates and whatever undermined the legitimacy of the scriptures, the divinity of Christ, and the idea that you could have more writings added to it, which conveniently were written by him. And yet this cult still calls themselves Christians, and it's confusing for a lot of people. But if the consistent and powerful work of the Holy Spirit reveals the truth to the church, then it protects the church. It protects us from this kind of heresy. Because we can easily say, "No, thanks, mate. That's clearly not about Jesus. It's not glorifying Jesus. You've added stuff here. If it's not from the Holy Spirit, it must be from somewhere else." There's another illustration I found helpful. Back in the day when, you know, banks and governments would try and have like a task force. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen Catch Me If You Can, that movie with DiCaprio in it, but, you know, like counterfeit checks, counterfeit banknotes. The most effective way to spot a counterfeit is to deeply study the real thing. If you know the real thing, if you know the real banknote, then you can spot the fakes. You can spot the counterfeits. The Holy Spirit reveals the truth of the gospel to us again and again and again in our daily devotions and when we get together here on a Sunday. And that helps us from getting sidetracked, getting lost, following some heresy and ending up in spiritual danger. But also I think the Spirit helps us not to get sidetracked by certain topics within the Christian faith. Right? So if the Holy Spirit reveals the truth to the church, he helps us prevent this tendency, and we've seen it a lot in the last couple of years, and it's when people in the church get very focused on one particular topic, one particular theme in the Bible, and it becomes their hobby horse and they flog it. To the point where, and it only becomes a problem when the gospel of Jesus Christ is no longer the central focus of their Christian lives, of their Christian walk, of the church mission. I know of one church in Perth that started out helping lots of refugees, and it was a wonderful thing. And they were bringing people in. They were finding places for them to live. They were sending a lot of money. They got them clothes. But the main pastor and the leaders got so obsessed with it that they lost their track, and the effects on the church was terrible. They made all their worship, all of their prayer, even their preaching of the scriptures, all about helping refugees, and it lost people. So the Spirit reveals the truth of the gospel to us such that we must keep it the central focus of everything that we do. Our ministry is here for Catanning Baptist, but also the truth about Jesus The gospel is not boring. There are 100 different angles that we can look at it in the Bible, and we should allow it to impact our marriage, our friendships, our work, even our leisure time. So we recognize that we need the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. We need him to glorify Christ in our hearts each week. We need him to illuminate the scriptures for us and help us to see the truth of the gospel and how it impacts our lives. So let me finish with this. It's a wonderful story from a guy called Pastor Torre. He was a pastor in Chicago for Moody Bible Church. And I visited before. It's a very impressive place. It even has like a second story around the back, right? So big church. Their deacon's meeting has like 25 to 30 people there. Anyway, one night they're going through business matters and one of the elders stands up, an old white-haired fellow, and he said, we need to pray for a conviction of sin and sincere conversions in our church. He said, we have all these visitors and all these people come in and out, hundreds of them every week that don't commit to our church. And he said, I want to suggest that we push our papers aside, we leave the business matters this week, and we pray for a conviction of the Holy Spirit. So they did. They asked for the Spirit's convicting power to come upon their church that week. So about 5 days later, Pastor Torre's preaching the Sunday night, the evening service. And there's a heavyset gentleman sitting near the front, and he was kind of well known for his gambling and dodgy business stuff. And his eyes were just fixed on the pastor the whole time. And he had this terrified, shocked look on his face. So anyway, the pastor goes straight up to him after the service. And he says, you know, does the intro, blah, 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 hi. And this guy says, oh, I don't know what's the matter with me, but I feel awful. And he's pointing here, deep in his spirit. He goes, I feel awful. And he said earlier that afternoon he'd been walking along the street and he'd seen an open-air Christian gathering in a park, and he'd seen one of his old gambling associates there. And so he listened for 2 minutes, wasn't impressed, kept walking. He only made it 200 metres, like a couple of blocks. And then he felt something stir within him. And he had to turn around and go back. And so he went and spoke with his people and they invited him to the night service at Moody Church that evening. And so again he says, I don't know what's wrong with me, Pastor. I've never felt this way before. I feel truly awful. And the pastor said to him, probably led by the Spirit himself, I think I know what's the matter with you, mate. The Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin. Simple as that. And so this large, powerful man starts to tremble and cry, and he's deeply moved by the Spirit impressing upon him his need for salvation. And so he'd never been to church before in his life, but he kneels down from the front seat and he gives his life to the Lord. He cried out to God for mercy because of his sinfulness. And so shortly after, he walks out of that building rejoicing, the opposite feeling, one of joy, one of lightness. The burden was lifted because he realized that his sins were forgiven. This is what we are about as the church. Amen? I remember my own moment, or moments like this. Maybe you do too as we talk about it. The feeling of guilt or burden, wanting to be forgiven, wanting to be made clean. A humbling of heart, a desire to actually find out a bit more about Jesus. All of these things the Holy Spirit activates within us. And praise God for that. And in relevance to our church, I love the way our committee meetings, our members' meetings, our leadership and elders' meetings, we always pray. We pray at the start, we try to pray at the end. We try to do both. Even when we don't feel like it, we pray, and it's because we must pray. We need the Holy Spirit to be actively working through our ministries so that he will convict people of their need for salvation. So stories like this one encourage us to continue doing our best whilst also knowing that we rely on God to convict people and draw them to himself. And so we pray and we trust his sovereign grace, saying, thank you, Lord, that you are at work in this world. Amen? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here in our midst. I thank you because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for all of our sins. Every single person sitting in this room, we thank you, Lord, that the cross was sufficient for all the sins of the world. But Lord, I pray that you would make it a reality for people's lives if there is anyone here this morning that is not yet a wholehearted follower of you. I pray that you would impress that upon their heart. But Lord, would you also continue to reveal the truth to us, your disciples, the ones who indeed may suffer persecution, even if in Australia it is not that severe at the moment compared to other places in the world. Heavenly Father, if we need to pray for a specific person, I pray that you would bring them to the forefront of our minds right now. People we know, people we love, people we associate with on a regular basis that are currently unbelievers. Lord, please convict their hearts and draw them unto yourself. True repentance, true faith that only comes with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Now, Heavenly Father, as we see our culture, especially our Western culture, try and run from the truth, even the concept of truth, and they're starting to tie themselves in knots with contradictory and confusing stuff. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to convict the world of its error and that you would build your church, the kingdom of heaven, that we may bear witness to the goodness and love of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who changes us in an instant, but